just feel free to let myself, let me know, and I'll get you all the right people for that. That's all. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to be with you today, and thank you for the blessings we receive. Thank you for the chance to worship you.
I haven't said that yet.
On you.
Thank you for your love for us. Thank you, Lord, for your grace that's been given to us. Thank you that we're wholly
forgiven of all
our sins, and we come to you,
and you long to
give to us this morning. In your name we pray.
So, there is, we're going through this little series over the next 4 or 5, 6 weeks. We're going to be talking about the things. Several verses throughout the Bible that kind of talk about those things that matter most. And thinking about this week, I think there's so much stuff to consider when we're thinking about how to be church and to make church work, how to do church. There's like leadership structures, there's theological positions, there are statements of faith, there are worship styles. There are sermon types, there are ministries, there's outreach, there's missions, there's Sunday school, there's children's ministries, women's ministries. You get the point. I just keep going in and out, and that's fine. I'll yell real loud. And then when it comes on, I'll yell even louder. Move it closer. Thank you. There. All of those things are important. 1 Peter 4:8 says this. Above all, maintain constant love for one another. I'm going to stop there. There's all of those important things that Peter says above everything. Maintain
constant love for one another. In church, what matters most.
Grab the mic, Mike.
Okay.
Red. So in church, what matters most. I won't yell so loud. It's that we love one another. That matters most. More than all the other stuff. Now, the other stuff's important. But if you have all the other stuff and you don't love, we don't love one another, it's not church. It's just stuff and only stuff. It's love that makes it church. I'm going to tell a story. It's a true story. And it's about Tim and Alicia Blau. And they don't know I'm telling this story. It's a juicy one. No. Many of you know they bought an old farmhouse. And an emphasis on old. And y'all know it needs a lot of work. And what you may not know is one of the guys, no names here, but one of the guys, I don't want to embarrass anyone, came up to me, said, hey, you know, Tim and Alicia have done so much for the church. He said, maybe we should, you know, can I talk to the men's group and get some guys together and organize some stuff to help out? And so about a month or two ago, we talked to men's group, and a bunch of the guys volunteered, and for the past couple of weeks, they have been going over there, doing a lot of work, helping them. That's an example of, above all, maintain constant love for one another. If you wanted to help, and you could talk to Dave Kranick. But that's what we're looking at here. That's what he's talking about. Matters in church is that above all we love one another. The next part of the verse says, for love covers a multitude of sins. What this tells us is that in church, there's a lot of sin taking place. Now, that should not be a revelation to anyone, right? Why is that not a revelation? It was because what is the church made up of? People. Exactly. And what do? They sin. That's what we're best at. It really is. We're good at that. The other thing is church is highly relational. It's a highly relational institution. And when there are relationships, when you are really engaged in relationships, that provides a great opportunity for things like giving offense and being offended. It provides a great opportunity for hurting people and being hurt. It provides a great opportunity for disappointing and being disappointed. It provides a great opportunity for disagreement and argument. It provides a great opportunity for judging and presuming. And what he's saying here is love is the only way to overcome those things. It's the only way to overcome all of that, to maintain a constant love for one another. That one went underground. Paul says something very similar in Colossians. I don't need it. I'm done with that one. He says this in Colossians, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Now, this verse follows. Paul lists a bunch of the most important character qualities of the Christian. And you can go back and read those yourself in the previous verses. And he says, and they're ones we all think, yeah, those are really important. And he says, beyond all of this that is so important, what is most important is to put on love. That's most, and then he says it's the perfect bond of unity. The enemy's key strategy, the devil's key strategy is to divide. That's his strategy. And our greatest protection and weapon against that tactic, the way, the countermeasure, is love. That's the greatest strategy in the church, for the church. Above all other strategies, the church has a strategy of love. And the church is doing what is above all things, all other things, all other strategies, all other ways. Another example. And I want to say, I think our church is pretty good in this. We could always excel still more. Can always do that. So at Christmas time, there are a number of couples, people within the church who are not privileged, and privileged ain't the right word, blessed enough to have family living in the area. Fortunate enough. And for the past 5 or 6, 7 years, groups of those people have been getting together on celebrating Christmas on day together in many different ways. Having people over for dinner and going out to movies and things of that nature. Same thing sometimes on Thanksgiving Day. And that's just a demonstration again of love for one another. Important and invaluable way of doing that. Look back at 1 Peter again, and it says, after the covering a multitude of sins, it says, be hospitable to one another without complaining. Now, that's kind of interesting. We think, who's hospitable with complaining and all? And, well, maybe there are. Usually we tend to be hospitable because we like to be, right? You invite people over for dinner because you like that, something you enjoy doing. And that's a part of hospitality. But in the Bible, when they talk about hospitality, it goes beyond that. What they were really talking about was that the word even means lover of strangers. It's talking about, and it goes into strangers with not just like people who are strange, but foreigners. Though I'm sure that's part of it. Kind of the other. And really for them, a foreigner, we might say immigrant or refugee, but they're travelers. And in their world, a traveler who would come from another place into a town, they didn't have McDonald's to go get dinner. Or Burger King right next to it, and Wendy's across the street, and Panera, and Starbucks, and, you know, we just keep going, Dunkin' Donuts. And so what hospitality was all about in their world was meeting real pressing needs that people had at the moment, whatever those are. Engaging in that. And so it's like, you know, Jesus tells a story about the guy who pounds on the other guy's door at night, at midnight, saying, "Hey, I need some bread. Some travelers came." And we think, how rude of this guy to knock him. But no, that would have been expected because of the way their whole world worked. This was so important to provide for the traveler in one sense. That's why the guy who wouldn't get up was the bad guy in the story. Because he wasn't meeting a pressing need at the moment. He wasn't being hospitable. He ended up doing it, but he complained, which wasn't very good. James 2:15. It says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, and eat well, but you do not give them what the body needs, what good is it? So also, faith, if it does not have works, is dead, being by itself. Here we have it again, another example. Love is meeting real pressing needs at the moment. You know, we can do that by making meals for people. We do this when people are sick. We do this by visiting people who need visited. We do this by helping out, like, with projects that are real needs, real time. Next slide, John 15:12 says this. This commandment that you love, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friend. Often in the New Testament, this commandment to love one another is followed by just as I have loved you. Just as Jesus has loved us. Ephesians 5:1, the next slide. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. And then here's what Paul says. Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So when we see this, and it comes up many times, just gave you two. Just as Christ loved us, just as God loves us. Simple question to ask is, okay, how did Jesus love us? Then we can learn how to love one another effectively and properly. So we can go back and look. And, of course, these two verses that we just read tell us the greatest way he loved us was in laying down his life for us. That's number one. He gave his life for us. Now, in our relationships, rarely, if ever, and maybe never, will we be asked to literally lay down our lives for somebody. Now, we may. That may happen at some point. But I know for me, that's never happened literally yet in my life. You know, maybe if you've been a soldier or something like that, that's happened. For you, a police officer or something of that nature. But there are many practical ways we can do this, we might say metaphorically, lay down our lives for one another. The next slide, Philippians 2:3. I think this is a kind of is one of the better verses on how to do this in a real sense, but not a literal sense. Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. We can lay down our lives for one another practically by having an attitude or mindset that puts others first. Puts others first. Now, by this, I don't mean to have a lack of self-care or self-protection, but it's focusing on the needs of others. Of course, we will make sure we have our own needs met, right? It's natural and normal. But we live our Christian life focused, a mindset on others and their needs, whatever those others are in our lives, putting others first. So that's the first way Jesus loved us. He put us first. Of course, he did it all the way to the cross. And we might have other ways of doing it. The second one, in John chapter 13 at the Last Supper, Jesus at one point, it says, got up and he took off his robe and he put on the servant's towel and garb. And he got a towel and he went around, he got a basin of water, and he washed the disciples' feet. And then he said to him after, I've done this as an example for you to go and do the same. Now, for us, we might, and maybe some of you have done this, I know I've have experienced this, a foot washing ceremony. And if you've ever done a foot washing ceremony, it can be a very moving thing and a powerful thing. And it can feel kind of cool to do it. You know, it's like, wow, that was cool. It's powerful. What I would like to say is that when Jesus did this, it was not cool. It was powerful in a different way. But what Jesus is doing in washing their feet is it's a humble and humiliating act for Jesus to do. Foot washing was to be done by the lowest of the lowest servant in the household. And Jesus is saying, exactly. Because, you know, he came around, the disciples said, what are you doing? Don't wash my feet. You know, you're kind of Jesus. You're the one in charge here. You're kind of the God here. And Jesus is saying, exactly. That's what it looks like to be God. To be God is to do the lowest job. Third, Jesus had the incredible ability to accept and forgive people. And when I say accept, and you watch what he's done, he's not just saying, oh, okay, you're okay. He's welcoming in the worst of the worst. Just read this. There's story after story after story in the Gospels of Jesus welcoming the worst of the worst and forgiving them. We're going to look at forgiveness later on. It's one of the things that matter, but not today, a few weeks down the road here. And he welcomes them as full participants in his community, as full members, as part of his family, they might say. The fourth thing is he corrected people when it was necessary, but he always did it in love. especially the disciples. Read Mark. Disciples can't do anything right, and Jesus lets them know. But he loves them and never gives up on them. He follows with them all the way to the end. Blunder after blunder after blunder. Sounds like us. Blunder after blunder after blunder. And he sticks with us all the way through. I mean, who could stick with Peter? I mean, just, you know, it was just one foot in the mouth after the other. Can you imagine if at church here we had people coming to church arguing about who was greater? We would think, why would anyone go to that church? Well, they just argue about who's greater. I mean, these guys did it right in the open. But he stuck with them. And then fifth, he interacted with them as friends. Jesus says in John, he says, no longer do I call you slaves, but I call you friends. Greater love has no one than this, Jesus said, than one lay down his life for his friend. Now, Jesus was their Lord. He was God. He was the second person of the Trinity. He was all of this. He was their teacher. And yet, he related to them as equals. Isn't that amazing? As friends. If anyone had the right to be superior, because he was superior. But he called them friends. And then finally, and we've mentioned this in some examples, is he met real physical needs. When you go through Jesus' life, well, we may not be able to meet needs the way that he did. Probably none of us are going to feed 5,000 people with a few loaves of bread. It's probably not happening. But you can take somebody a meal when they need it. You can buy groceries for someone when they need it. We're not going to be able to heal the blind, as Jesus said. You know, you probably don't want to go around rubbing mud in people's eyes. You may get arrested or something for that. But we sure can visit those who are sick, care for those who are sick, right? And that's what Jesus did, it in phenomenal ways, in spectacular ways. But I'm sure he did it in simple ways also. We don't see it all. But I'm sure Jesus did the simple things of love for the people he was around. And then finally, a closing verse, and we may end early today. John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Even, and here it is again, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, just real quick here, what's so new about this? The Bible talks about loving others. Well, the newness of this is how do we love one another? And that's as Jesus loved us. That is a love that, until this point, nobody understood. And after the cross, we all understand what this love looks like. And it says, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. What this tells us is that the effectiveness of our witness is totally tied to our love for one another in the church. Wow. Wow. That's what it says. Yep. The effectiveness of our witness is totally tied to our love for one another in the church. And this is especially true about the church's witness to the world. One thing that's really, really important is our personal witness to people. And that's really, really important that we do that. The Bible focuses also, and even much more, on a corporate witness. It is very community-oriented, the entire church being a witness to the world. And he says, for that to happen, the church must love one another. And, you know, in our world, in our culture, in our society, let me read this and think through this. We have all kinds of ministries and churches that are doing phenomenal things when it comes to missions and outreach and things of that nature. And yet, and great things, really good things going on. And yet, I think most of us would say that the impact of the gospel on the culture is going down. I think most people would say that. And we got to ask ourselves, why? And is it possible it's tied to this verse right here? Is it possible that the church in America is not known for this? There may be churches and people who are known as following this verse. But the universal church, we might say, is simply not known for this. I think that might be the case myself. I think part of the problem is there may be some loud public voices that don't represent many, but are put forth as speaking for the church. I think that's one big problem. I think if you, like I do, I read blogs, listen, you know, I don't really do social media, but podcasts, publications, YouTube stuff, Christian conferences, and at times, to be honest, Christians, it's Christian stuff. The way they interact with one another is embarrassing. It's just embarrassing, the way they talk about one another. It's awful. I'm not going to tell you where to go find all these things. But it's awful, some of the stuff that makes it into the public. George Barna is a survey guy, kind of like Gallup, and he focuses on Christianity. You know, he did something on, of course, young people, millennials and Gen Zers, and don't call a Gen Zer millennial because you get in really big trouble. I learned when you do that. They do not want to even be known in any way near a millennial. Millennials are turning 40 this year. Are we old? When you think about that. Yep. Some of you, Tony, more than me. But sorry. Amen. So when I was in, if you were in high school, sorry, I really derailed us right there. Actually, Tony derailed us, and I just carried on with it. Welcome to men's group, everybody. This is what it's like. back. Let's go. If, you know, for us, if you grew up like high school and college in the 60s, 70s, or 80s, the approach was, as we approached Christianity, there was this concept of, is Christianity true? And that's really, there was a lot of, and I was in the 70s, and so there was a lot of apologetics, Christian apologetics and things of that nature to convince folks that Christianity was true. That was out, my generation, the way, what was needed. Well, Barnes did a survey, and you know, he said that what young people today, under the age of 40, what they are asking, they are not asking, is Christianity true? They're asking, is Christianity good? Is it good? That's a problem. That's a problem. Is it good meaning, is it good, does it work? And is it good meaning, are the people who call themselves Christians, are they good or not? And I know this to be true because I've heard it from you many times. I've heard you say, different ones of you, say this. As you've been ministering to somebody who doesn't know Christ, you work with them or they're a friend, a neighbor, whatever. And I've heard something like these words come out of you as we've talked. That, you know, you've had an impact upon this person's life and they'll say to you at some point, wow, you're not like the other Christians I know. You're really different. And then they may even say, you know, you're, I guess, what I thought a Christian should be like. Now, if you hear that, you need to thank God that he has given you the opportunity to witness in that way, and then you need to realize it's not from you. It's all God and his grace towards you. But then we ought to sit and think, it should disturb us that they said that. That their experience has not been what it should have been, what it should be all along. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Help us. We are fall far short. We don't want to. We want to do better, but thank you for the grace you've given us and the opportunity, and that we know that there are ways in which you have blessed and used us, and we thank you for that. In your name we pray. Amen.
All right. Amen. Thanks, Mike. Let's stand and sing one last song together. Cable? He's our rescuer. He's our rescuer. We are free from sin forevermore. Oh, how sweet the sound. Oh, how grace abounds. We will praise the Lord, our rescuer. There is good news for the captive.
Hey, Matt, thanks for coming today. Have a great week.